This is a time in our service where we turn our attention to God's holy word. And our first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from Psalm 77, verses 11 to 15. Psalm 77, 11 to 15. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And now reading from the New Testament, from 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already, and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to Christ. Thank you, Thomas. And I truly mean this when I say that we have been honored this morning by your presence, you and your family's presence in this service, and your assistance in this service as well. Thank you. Would we pray one more time, this time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On May 30th, 1868, more than 3 years after the Civil War had ended, children all over America picked wildflowers and placed them on the graves of fallen soldiers. In towns and cities from Nantucket to Sacramento, governors and generals gave speeches extolling the self-sacrifice and the bravery demonstrated on both sides of that conflict. Amid the brass bands and the cannon fire, ministers gave thanks for the abolition of slavery and for a reunited nation again, while searching for God's purpose behind the death of 620,000 men. In Washington, they wore mourning scarves and decorated the graves of unknown men who had died in the Battle of Bull Run. 4,000 citizens marched to the National Cemetery in Richmond and marked each of the 7,000 graves there with a miniature American flag. In Baltimore, disabled American veterans witnessed ceremonies from horse-drawn wagons. Every hero was honored and every grave had its share of flowers, reported a citizen of Illinois. It was our first Memorial Day. Tomorrow, our most current Memorial Day, some of us will be visiting cemeteries and decorating graves much as they did on that first one. Speeches will be given, gun salutes fired off. Some local minister will rise to administer the benediction, marking the official end of that ceremony. And I, for one, have been the part of many, many of these occasions. For others, the day will be spent shopping and planting tomatoes and playing golf and mowing the lawn and firing up the barbecue. As the unofficial beginning of the day of summer, they'll be content to let others mourn and remember that their focus will be more on the living than on dying. But of course, the purpose of memorials and Memorial Day celebrations are not really for the benefit of those who died, as it is for ourselves, for the living. By hearing the stories and sharing the memories, we gain a front row seat to the triumph of the human spirit. We learn how ordinary human beings can accomplish the most extraordinary feats of courage in the face of the most overwhelming challenges. And such courage can be found in the most unexpected of places. When I was a pastor in Syracuse, New York, an old first in downtown Syracuse, one of my dearest friends there was also one of the meekest, most mild human beings you would ever have met. I never heard from him utter a single negative comment about anyone, nor even a curse word in the almost 20 years that we've known each other. Yet during the Second War, he was so desperate to get into the army that he lied about his age, telling the recruiter that he was 18 when he was actually 16. Not long afterwards, he was sent to England, where he participated in the D-Day invasion of France. It was therefore appropriate on the 50th anniversary of the D-Day landing, on June 6, 2004, I had him share his military exploits and the lessons that he had learned from that from our own church's pulpit. But his military experience didn't end there, because immediately after Europe was liberated in May of 1945, he was immediately shipped halfway around the world to the South Pacific, where he helped end the war against Japan. Over dinner one evening with him, I made a simple suggestion concerning his war experiences, which surprisingly he followed up on. Now, this quiet, unassuming man spends many of his days visiting local classrooms throughout the Syracuse area, sharing his story with children about what became for him a front row seat to one of history's most important events. During the years that I served as a pastor in Waterloo, Iowa, a beautiful new Iowa Veterans Museum was built and dedicated there. Now, Waterloo was chosen as the site because it was also the home of the Fighting Sullivans, the five brothers who all perished together when the USS Juno was sunk by a Japanese U-boat during the Battle of Guadalcanal during World War II. They actually grew up just a couple of blocks behind my church, so there was a strong sense of patriotism that pervades the city. Not long after it opened, Rose, our son Michael, who had at that time enlisted in the U.S. Navy and as I speak is currently aboard the USS Ronald Reagan just off the coast of Japan and Korea, and myself, we took a tour of that memorial, that museum. As we walked through the various exhibits and we read the stories of the Iowans who had participated in American conflicts from the Civil War right up to the present, it hit me pretty hard how there must always be some causes, some ideals worth fighting for, even if it comes at the cost of our own lives. There must be some things in life so important that we'd be willing to die in order to protect them, or else life is diminished and has very little significance for us. There must be some rights, some principles so basic, such as the right to freedom, the right to self-determination, a right to some quality of life, and a right to civil justice, that we'd be willing to risk our own lives to safeguard them because we know that the alternative would be so much worse. But if the heroism and sacrifice of our military men and women help teach us some of life's greatest lessons about ourselves and about the human spirit, it is also important to remember that by honoring them as we do, we find ourselves inspired to continue the fight and thus finish the work that they had set out to do. Lincoln expressed as much during his Gettysburg Address when he said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." What Lincoln was saying here was that the commemoration of the dead involves far more than festooning Civil Hall with bunting and calling out the brass bands and putting flags on each grave and then delivering these flowery speeches about the bravery of those men who died on battlefields all across the world. No, it was more an imperative for those still living to remember in order that they might be stirred to action, that they might be inspired to complete the noble task set before them by those who had gone before, which for Lincoln was to preserve the Union and to return to those ideals which our nation was founded upon in the first place. Only in that way do we then honor the memories of those who died. In a sense, our New Testament lesson for this morning is Peter's Gettysburg Address. Like Lincoln, he is speaking of the importance of memory and of remembering. He says three times in three verses that they are to remember the truths that they were established in, for it is by remembering that they now belong to God and that they are each members of Christ's body, remembering the doctrines and the truths that they were first taught, that they'll then be able to remain strong in the face of persecution and to challenge those who would pervert the truth for their own benefit. It is the duty of Christians everywhere to remain firmly founded upon the faith. And this will enable them to grow in a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will in turn allow them to complete the task which they have been called, which is the propagating of the good news of Christ's kingdom and promoting his righteousness throughout the earth. Through his preaching and teaching, the author hopes to stir the church to remembrance, as he says, about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, because he knows that the moment that the church forgets, all manner of spiritual decay and death will enter in. Well, now, remembering has been the Bible's prescription from the very beginning. Over and over again, God told those Israelites that they were to remember his covenant with them because that was the one guarantee of his faithfulness and of their blessing. He said repeatedly, "Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." For the Israelites, the Exodus was their flight from Egypt, the single most central event in all their history. And to forget that would be to forget God's and God's help and all God's salvation. In the New Testament, the disciples received that same word that they were to remember. In Jesus, we see one who was always reaching out to the poor and the sick, the alienated, the disinherited, the fearful, the lonely. He was their friend, and he opened up his arms to them, enlisting them in his ministry. He incorporated them into his spiritual fellowship, the church, where they were welcome and accepted, not on the basis of who they were or what they had done, but what they could become as faithful followers of Christ. He filled them with his spirit and promised that he would never forsake them or abandon them, that he would accompany them even unto the ends of the earth. He made them feel like they never had to feel anxious or lonely again. However, they were to always remember this and not forget. And this is why in the Last Supper, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus instructed his disciples that they were always to celebrate it. How? In remembrance of him. You know, the more I think about it, the more convinced I am that my primary responsibility as a minister of Jesus Christ is to actively remind us all again and again and still again what it is he has done for us and what he means for our lives. No duty is greater. Not presiding over meetings, not counseling church members over their problems, not going to the hospitals and visiting our shut-ins, not performing weddings or presiding over funerals, not representing our church in the community, although I do all these things and I love all these things. But first and foremost, it is to stir you to remembrance, to help you remind you of his eternal pledge of eternal love, that he will support you in any and every circumstance and situation, and how he promises never to leave or forsake you ever. I believe that the finest definition of preaching there is, and there have been many homileticians throughout the centuries who have come up with their own definition of what preaching is, but I think the finest one comes straight from out of our text here in 2 Peter, where he says, "I preach or I write that I might stir you to remembrance." It is not the fine art of keeping people entertained for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's not trying to sound clever by coming up with new and creative ideas to maintain people's wandering attention spans week after week. But But rather, the true purpose of preaching is to stir your memory. It is to help us all remember who we are in Jesus Christ and those truths in which we were grounded, so that we can grow into the kind of person that Jesus Christ has called us to be. And I can't emphasize this enough, that my number one responsibility is to remind you week after week of God's love through Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. But your responsibility is to remember. Remember. The one thing I cannot do for you, I can stand up here and remind you with my sermons and in my lessons week after week, but I cannot remember for you, because that is the only thing that you can do for yourself. I cannot emphasize it more strongly, that pure and simply the essence of the Christian life lies in our remembering. We are to stamp it behind our eyeballs, as one of my professors in seminaries used to indelicately put it. And this is why we pray. Not so that we can just talk to God whenever we want to, but so that He can remind us how much He cares for us and loves us and calls us so closely to His heart. This is why we study the Bible, because it reminds us of the promises of God and His pledge of faithfulness to each one of us. This is why we gather together on Sunday mornings, so that we might not only tell God how much we love Him, but that we might be reminded even more of His constant love for us. And do you know why the Scriptures and God and Jesus Christ continue to exhort us to remember? It's because they know all too well how easy it is for us to forget. It is easy for us to become so overwhelmed with problems and cares and difficulties and just tending to our day-to-day responsibilities that we eventually forget who it is that walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we are His own. Without being intentional about remembering, we can soon find ourselves drifting away from Him and not even realizing it. The same way that a boat will drift slowly away from its mooring as the tide goes out if it is not securely tied to that dock. And in time, we may eventually forget He is there for us entirely. Even forget that God is within us and in whatever happenstance we happen to find ourselves in. Likewise, without intentionally remembering, we can find ourselves slowly drifting away from His church, from our much-needed fellowship with other members of Christ's bodies and the resources that are a part of her, her teachings, her sacraments, her missionary activity, so that we no longer even feel like we need the church in our lives. I know firsthand what a terrible scourge Alzheimer's is, because I witnessed my mother slowly recede into that unforgiving fog of total forgetfulness. Well, how much more tragic is it to be afflicted with spiritual Alzheimer's? That is, to no longer remember who we are as members of God's household, to forget that God is our Father and that Jesus Christ is our brother, and that through His church we are now brothers and sisters to one another. Or that by His Spirit He has taken up residency within our hearts and has now made them His new home. Can there ever be anything more tragic, more sadder than to forget something so vital as that? Therefore, on this Memorial Day weekend, as we take time out to remember those brave men and women who have lost their lives so that we might enjoy those same basic ideals of freedom and peace and justice, may we also stop to remember how we are children of God and that we are loved by Him with an everlasting love. Remember how He has forgiven us and called us into a special relationship with Him. Remember how He has filled us with His Holy Spirit to journey with us wherever we go. To remember how we have been incorporated into His body, the church, the most wonderful family that anyone could ever ask for. And to remember how when our time on this earth is over, He promises that He will escort us into a whole new life where sickness and sorrow and death are no more. And if we do that, then every day may truly become a memorial day worth remembering. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us all for being so lackadaisical in our Christian lives, for taking Your grace for granted and not being vigilant about it. Help us to remember how your love for us is constant and that you never leave our side. Keep us from becoming so overwhelmed with our own problems and duties that we shove you into the back of our minds and you eventually become an afterthought to us. Help keep us close to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.